Good morning, everybody. Embarrassing moments, huh? We would like every family to have a devotional, if you like, and if you don't have a donation, take one anyway. We always give out God's word freely here because it's his word, and you know our feelings on that in this fellowship. As a matter of fact, my scripture, verse 4, what God has done here is out of the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 27. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so all glory, honor, and praise to him. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We're going through the Gospel of John. Keep your hand up till the ushers get to you. And, Gospel of John, chapter 1 this morning. Sue can get kind of sneaky sometimes. Because when I was on Facebook, I was doing a daily thing called Face in the Book. And then I started getting junk from people all over. It's amazing. You're a target. If you're a pastor and putting the Word of God on Facebook, look out. So I got off. But she was filing these things away every day in a little file. And so when she heard about this devotional thing, she sent them in. And you're fired, Sue. It's been nice knowing you. You can pick up your severance pay in the office after the service. Not really. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. What a tremendous privilege and honor it is just to sit here together as the body of Christ and to open this precious book, the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you and you alone give us wisdom, insight, discernment, all that pertains to life and godliness. And to you alone be all glory, honor, and praise. And so this morning, Lord, as we look into your precious word, again, may this not just be a Bible study or a religious service. May our lives be changed. So for the next few moments, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church. Be there anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord? Unveil their hearts. Show them who you are. That they would come and see the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and God the Son. So have your way here this morning. Thank you for the worship. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear from you. And I pray that you, the great shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we left off at verse 28. This morning, we're going to pick it up verse 29. And Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of the chapter. And this is what the word of the Lord says. The next day, John, of course, being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who is baptized, with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Wow. What an incredible moment that must have been for John the Baptist. In verse 29, where it says the next day, it points back, of course, to verses 19 to 25 that we saw last Sunday, where John the Baptist is being interviewed by a delegation of religious Jews in Jerusalem, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. The delegation were examining him, giving him the third degree, if you would. The priests were the ones who officiated the religious ceremonies in the temple. The Levites assisted the priests in the temple rituals. How sad it is to have the Word of God and not know the God of the Word. They've been celebrating Yom Kippur upstairs for the past few days, the Day of Atonement. I love to take that word atonement and break it down into at-one-ment. And it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God on the cross, that we can have at-one-ment with God. I've been to those services, and it breaks my heart how they sit for 3 hours and read prayers of repentance, but yet they leave just as sinful as when they came in 3 hours prior. A neat thing happened after men's prayer yesterday. A young lady, about 30 years or so, stuck her head in the door, saw us guys eating donuts after we were done. And she thanked us for being here. She said, "Thank you for being here at Temple Sinai. I'm Jewish. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And my parents come here." And I just get goosebumps that, you know, God has us here for a reason. You know, yeah, we may be in the basement of a synagogue, but how about being the chief cornerstone? We're the cornerstone of this building because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So it's exciting to watch God work, isn't it? Pray for those precious folks upstairs. You know, they go through all of the religious rituals and motions and all. These officials actually had every right to interrogate John. Why? Because they were the custodians and guardians of the faith. They were entrusted with the Word of God. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I. The very first question, of course, was a logical one when they saw John the Baptist, this hairy guy, eating locusts and wild honey. Who are you? John really didn't have a lot to say about himself. He was a man of humility. He is the one that said, "I must decrease that Jesus Christ might increase in my life." And you know what? That's the way it works, folks. The more of Christ that we have in our lives depends on how little there is of you and I. Downsizing, I call it. Spiritual downsizing. We're headed towards nothingness, if you would, in and of ourselves, so that Christ would shine through us, so that nothing would hinder. And let's face it, we are a hindrance, aren't we? In our own flesh, our own pride and selfishness and self-centeredness, we hinder what the person of the Holy Spirit wants to do within our lives. So they asked John, "Who are you?" Didn't have a lot to say about himself. That doesn't happen a lot today. Oftentimes when you ask somebody about themselves, they'll tell you about their favorite person. It's usually them. His answer was very brief and pointed, mainly because John didn't come as a voice crying in the wilderness to cry out about himself. He came as that voice crying in the wilderness that Isaiah spoke about to talk about Jesus. Heaven forbid if we ever have a service here where we don't talk about Jesus. He's on every page in every book. Hidden in plain sight, my Jewish friend Steve says. He's there. And talking about himself, John just says, "I'm not the Christ. Elijah, I'm not. The prophet, I'm not." He says, "I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." And you know what? The way of the Lord is straight. And he was preparing the way of the Lord in his coming. Guess what? We are preparing the way of the Lord for the rapture of the church, which will be followed by his second coming. So we too are to be voices in the wilderness. We live in a wilderness. Some of the things that Ryan shares in the announcements about bills that we're trying to defeat, man, we are in the wilderness. We are in darkness. We should be those voices crying out, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And having said that, he says, "Let me tell you why I'm really here." Verses 26 and 27, John answered and said, "I baptize with water, but the one who stands among you whom you do not know, it is he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." He said, "I've come to talk about Jesus, the one I'm not even worthy to take the sandals off his feet to wash them." Guess what? That's exactly why we're here today. We are here to talk about Jesus. How sad it is that many of the churches in America today are talking about everything but Jesus Christ. And so on the next day, following his interrogation, John not only talks about him, but he sees Jesus coming. Wow, for the first time, he recognizes who he is and immediately calls the crowd's attention to him. That's important for a pastor to do, to call the crowd's attention to Jesus Christ, off of ourselves and on to him. And that's what he does. In verse 29, he sees Jesus coming toward him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The question in the Old Testament, you remember the story about Isaac and Abraham when they went up on top of Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is Jerusalem when you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Isaac said, "Where is the Lamb?" And lo and behold, now John says, "Behold the Lamb." How incredible is it for us to be able to behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ? Abraham's answer, and I love this. Isaac said, "Where's the Lamb?" Abraham said, "God will provide himself a Lamb," meaning that God will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Incredible statement. In the New Testament Gospels, it's "Behold the Lamb." And when you give your life to him, according to Revelation 5:12, we will be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And because your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, one day we will be seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb. How awesome is that? Revelation 19:6. John has a lot to be excited about here. Are you still excited about Jesus? Just as excited as the first day where you beheld the Lamb of God, when your eyes were opened and all of a sudden you recognized and realized who he was, and you opened up your heart and invited him in to be your personal Lord and Savior? I think our prayer should be, "Lord, don't ever let that excitement wane. May I be just as excited today as the first day that I met you. The first day that I began to behold the Lamb, and now it's the Lamb that's holding me in the palm of his hand. And no one shall pluck us out of his hand." And John's excited. And here, I'm sure he still had part of the delegation following him. I wonder what they thought when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." They knew exactly what John was referring to, because they knew, according to Exodus chapter 12, about the Passover lamb. Throughout the history of Israel, God made it very clear that without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sin. Leviticus 17:11 tells us, quote, "It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And again, that's why these prayers of repentance upstairs are in vain, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no atonement for the soul. There's no at-one-ment, if you would. Sin separates us from God. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain, of course, brought the works of his hands. God rejected it. Abel brought the blood sacrifice. God received it. God promised to send a lamb. Isaiah said, "Messiah is a lamb as led to slaughter." And so all through the Old Testament scriptures, we read about God's lamb. And John here says, "Behold the lamb." The word "behold" is ida, or ida, id-ea, eh. It denotes surprise, or lo, or look. Look and see. Today, modern translation would be, "Check it out." The Lamb of God. Interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, lambs were brought by men to men for the sins of men. And here is God's lamb given by God to men for the sins of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, the blood was a covering, a kofar in Hebrew, for the sins of Israel. In the New Testament, the blood of God's Lamb blots out the sin of the entire world. To all people, without distinction, all nations, all races, all ethnicities, to all those who behold and believe in the Lamb of God. Verse 30. John speaking still. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. Now, I know as a pastor, oftentimes I repeat myself. But you know what? That puts me in pretty good company. Because John repeats himself for the third time here. When he says in verse 30, this is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And this is the third time that John repeats that statement. Verse 15, verse 27, verse 30. And what he's doing, he's establishing his humility before the people. He's almost saying that I'm getting out of the way. Even though I was born 6 months prior to Christ in the flesh, he eternally, as God the Son, was before me. That's what he's saying here. He's speaking of Christ's deity and superiority. And he sums it up in a nutshell there in verse 30. Even though I was born first physically, he has existed throughout all eternity. Amazingly enough, John is saying, he created me, and here he stands in the midst of his creation. How incredible is that? John now recounts that moment at the Jordan River while he was baptizing with water. You know the story. Matthew 3:14 talks about that day when he saw Jesus, still not recognizing him as Messiah, and he was coming to be baptized by John. John didn't want to baptize. Father, when he had sent John out to baptize with water, had told him that he would recognize Messiah by the Holy Spirit descending upon him and remaining upon him. He is the one who baptizes, the Father told John, with the Holy Spirit. What an incredible story. Matter of fact, let me read it to you in Matthew verse 3, really quick here, if I can get there, yeah. And this is what Matthew writes, a Jew, writing about a Jew to the Jews. Matthew 3:16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And again, right there hidden in plain sight is the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that is the account that John is referring to here in the Gospel of John as I work my way back there again. The picture being is that his death and burial and resurrection is signified in the baptism, and that's why Jesus was baptized, to fulfill all things. And when Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, died on the cross, he was buried and rose again, and he fulfilled, Scripture tells us, all righteousness. Baptism is a picture of that, becoming one with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And every time we have a church baptism, which, by the way, we're planning one now for very soon, a couple weeks or so away, but we always remind people that baptism does not save. It's just a picture of you becoming one with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Today, we as believers are fully immersed, fully baptized, as a picture of our oneness with Christ through his sacrificial death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. Notice in verse 34. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Wow. Boy, John makes it pretty clear here, doesn't he, in the opening chapter of his gospel. I mean, all through his gospel, he lets us know who Jesus Christ truly is. John says here, I've seen with my own eyes, I've testified that this is the Son of God and God the Son, the ultimate sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. And all through this first chapter, we see the terminology that God that John uses in referring to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. In verse 1, we saw that he was the Word. In verse 2, the Light. Verse 18, the only begotten Son. Verse 29, the Lamb of God. And in verse 33, we have the Trinity, by the way, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And now, John passes the baton. He passes it to Jesus, and from this point on, after these two verses, we'll see that Jesus Christ will now be the emphasis as the narrative now makes this transition to him. Notice what John writes. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So now it's the third day. So this is the next day. So this is the third day in sequence. And here in the third day, we find John the Baptist standing with two of his disciples. I mean, John had disciples, yes. John had a following of disciples. The term there means to be a pupil, to be a student. He was discipling them and teaching them about the coming Messiah. There were disciples of John's as he was their teacher, but only for a season. And what we notice, again, in the life of John the Baptist is that a good teacher always points the students or the pupils to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a good teacher. To point to Jesus Christ and him alone. John's example of a good teacher is that of humility and subordination. He knew that his work was done, and now it's time to pass the baton to Jesus. That's him. That's the Lamb of God. That's the one that I've been teaching you about right there. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they heard him, it says, and they followed Jesus. Notice verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. You know what? That's the pastor or teacher or evangelist responsibility. To speak and to teach of Jesus Christ, to point them to Jesus so that people can follow Christ and him alone. Who are you following? Who are you really following? We live in a day of idolatry, and it's not necessarily statues. It's not necessarily trinkets. It's not necessarily little artifacts that people worship. Today, many people worship people, pastors, teachers, evangelists, using terms like, "Well, I go to so-and-so's church." You know, it's not so-and-so's church. It's Jesus Christ's church. It belongs to him. He paid for it in his blood. And we have to be very, very careful when we use these personal pronouns. "Well, that's my church, and that's my staff, and that's my worship team, and that's my," you know what? Nothing belongs to us. It all belongs to him. This is his church. And so this is a challenge here this morning. Who are you following? By the way, as we'll see further on here, these two disciples are Andrew, Peter's brother. We'll see that in verse 40. And John, the writer of this gospel. These were the first two that were called. Man, I wonder what they thought when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." When all of a sudden, as verse 38 tells us, Jesus turns around to them and says, "What do you seek?" Check it out. And then Jesus turned and seeing them following him, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, which is to say, when translated, teacher, "where are you staying?" What a shock that must have been. They're following, all of a sudden he turns around and says, "What do you seek?" And you know what? That's another good question to us here. What are you seeking? Why are you here? Why are you following Christ? And again, today there are many reasons, believe it or not, that people follow Jesus Christ. And many of them are for the wrong reasons and for the wrong motives. And it wasn't that, you know, Jesus didn't know what they sought. He's God the Son. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Just as we sang a moment ago, he knows my every need. He knows my every thought. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Yeah. He already knew their motive. He was just challenging them to consider their motive. And that's what this is here this morning for us as Christ followers. He's challenging us here this morning to consider our motive. Why are we here? Why do we follow Jesus Christ? Why do we call ourselves Christians? Is this just like Baskin-Robbins Christianity? Just pick your flavor? Well, I just look through the directory and pointed my finger, and lo and behold, Holy Avenue, Palm Desert. There are people like that. And they call and they ask questions like, you have a disco ball? Do you have a cappuccino bar? Do we have to sit in the sanctuary, or can we watch the screen outside? It's like, are you kidding me? As I'm biting my tongue and it's bleeding, running down my face on the telephone. What's your motive? What are you seeking? Why are you following Jesus? Amazingly enough, these are the first words of Jesus recorded in John's gospel. What a great place to start. Four powerful words. Or piercing words, would you say? What do you seek? Why do you follow me? Jesus is asking them. Are you following me for the health and wealth and prosperity doctrine? Whenever I run into those folks, I go, why aren't you preaching health, wealth, and prosperity in Sudan? Try that sometime. They're looking for the true gospel. They're looking for the Lamb of God there. Today in America, unfortunately, we're carnal. We're like first Corinthians, actually, first Californians, if you would. It's all about me and what I want. It's not necessarily about what God wants. How sad is that? Why are you following Jesus? Health, wealth, prosperity, or is it for repentance and forgiveness of sin through his shed blood on the cross as the Lamb of God? Are you willing to lose your life for Jesus Christ? Many people are trying to save their life. Jesus said, oftentimes, remember as a kid would say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers? That's not true. It's finders, weepers, losers, keepers. Because Jesus said, if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it eternally. And too many people today want their cake and eat it too. I guess it would be saying they want their cake and the bread of life at the same time, and it doesn't work that way. Jesus also said that you need to deny yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow me. A lot of people, they go away like the rich young ruler going, man, that's too heavy for me, dude. I just want to feel good about myself, and I just want good self-esteem. I go, well, self-esteem is not a biblical principle. Actually, it's quite the opposite. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. That means you lay down your life for everybody, including your enemies. That's the gospel, my friend. Death to you and life in Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live is for the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. We've been bought with a tremendous price, folks. It's no longer our life. It's his. Our life is hidden in him. You remember the rich young ruler, Matthew 19:16? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a religious person. What can I do? And you know what? There's denominations that will tell you exactly what you need to do and not do to inherit eternal life. But they're pulling your leg, believe me. What must I do? You know what? Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. There's nothing we can do. It's all been done by him. His plan of salvation. So Jesus says to the man, well, keep the commandments. Really? All of a sudden, I can just see this rich young ruler sticking his chest out there saying, you know, all these I've kept from my youth. What do I lack? Here we go. Fastball in on the hands. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. Guess what? He hit a nerve. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There was one commandment he couldn't keep, and that was, thou shalt not covet. And so here, what do you seek for? Powerful, piercing words to us, as well as to Andrew and to John, who were following. Verse 38, they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? This is kind of a threefold answer here. Were you staying that we might have a private interview with you? Or is it evidence of their willingness to follow him. I think that's part of it as well. Where are you staying? Or almost, where can we find you? If we're going to follow you, where are we going to stay? I love what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Foxes have their holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why? Because he wasn't staying. This is not his home, it's not our home either. Everything that Jesus had was borrowed, including the cross and the tomb he was buried in. You ever notice that? Never owned property. He was God, the Son. He was the creator of the heavens and the earth. But yet, this was not his home. Nor is it your home. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not your home either. Keep a loose grip on things. Store up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Verse 39. He said to them, come and see. That's where we get the title of the message here this morning. Come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying. Scripture doesn't tell us where it was. And remained there with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Come and see. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is always in Scripture bidding people to come and see. All through the gospel. Lepers, prostitutes, offscourings, calling little children himself. Suffer or allow the little children to come to me. And it's almost like he's saying to the adults, get out of the way. Let these kids come to me. Don't be a stumbling block to these little children. We must come as a little child. No matter how old you are, you must come to Christ with childlike faith. The day that I got saved, Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Jesus bid me to come through his word, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, I'll tell you what, folks, I was bummed out, burned out, stressed out, strung out. And that was living water flowing over my soul. Me? Me? I'm laboring. I'm tired. I'm tired of my life. I hated it. Heavy laden. You see, sin will weight you down. Read Psalm 32 when you get a chance. David was just laden down with his sin. That's what it does to us. And the day that I came, as I stepped on every toe in my aisle to get up front, I heard, ouch, ooh, ah, ooh, ah, ooh, as I was headed. I didn't care. I'll ask their forgiveness later. I had to get there because I was laboring and heavy laden. I needed that rest. Jesus goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. And guess what? That's exactly what he does. That peace like a river that makes it well with our souls. How about you this morning? Are you laboring? Is life a bummer? Are you bummed out, stressed out, strung out, whatever it may be? Jesus wants to remove that burden. Give you an easy yoke and give you that rest for your soul. He bids you to come. I will give you rest for your souls. Of course, I was a full-blown alcoholic, and then I heard, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And I found out that Rocky Mountain Spring wasn't the answer. Rocky Mountain Spring water, it was the living water that I needed. Matter of fact, Rocky Mountain spring water from Colorado Kool-Aid used to make me thirstier the next day. When I tasted of that living water from the throne of God, that's when my thirst was quenched. Those who honestly seek the Lord will find him when you seek him with all of your heart. That's the key. It's in the book of Jeremiah, it doesn't say seek him with your head. Seek him with your heart, because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And Jesus never turns away a sincere seeker. He himself said, I will by no means turn anyone away. And you will seek me when you find me, or seek me with all of your heart. And that's what he desires. Come and see. Isn't that great? We We go from four convicting words to three words that just wash over our soul. Come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying. It remained with him, verse 39, that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. They came and they saw. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You're Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated stone, or today, Rocky. Yo, Adrian. I look at this and I have to ask myself, why do we complicate evangelism so? Why do we just have to have this canned presentation? We don't. We really don't. We don't find one sermon in the Gospels by Andrew anywhere. But yet he was a great soul winner. You know that? He brought his own brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus Christ. I'm sure he didn't preach him a sermon. He just said, "Come and see." I'm sure he probably said, "Come and see, man. Peter, for Pete's sake, come and see." And you know what God did in the life of Peter? Just did a tremendous work in Peter's life. It was Andrew who brought the lad with the fishes. Remember the fishes and the loaves? Andrew brought the little lad to Jesus. In John 12:20, it was Andrew that brought these certain Greeks to Jesus. And how simple is that? All Andrew said is, "I found Messiah, I found Christ, Jesus," and he brought him to Jesus. And again, he may have said, "Come and see," red letters. He might have repeated the red letters that Jesus had used. We get to 46. That's also what Philip says. Come and see. How simple is that? Come and see. When Tina and I found Jesus, well, actually, he found us. I remember, man, everybody and anybody we came across. I mean, I have my boss from Coors coming, his family coming to church. We invited everybody and anybody to come and see. Yeah, come and see. You got to check this out. Got this guy named Raul Reese, man. He sounds like God's answer to Cheech and Chong. And he's preaching the Bible. Doesn't have the best of English, but I'll tell you what, that he would give an altar call before he even preached, and hundreds of people would come forward. Just nuts. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And for the first time, we walked into this converted supermarket. Kind of a great term there, converted. And it was a Safeway, and we got saved in a Safeway market. And it blew me away when I walked through the doors of that converted supermarket, because everybody, I had never, ever, ever been into a church where everybody was smiling. It blew me away. And everybody was hugging. What's this hugging thing? I've been to other churches where they're slugging it out rather than hugging it out. I knew that's where I didn't want to be. And the music was incredible. We sang a couple of songs here. These are old Calvary songs. You know, just acoustic guitar, singing beautiful words to Jesus Christ. And then Raul comes up and teaches out of the Bible. It was absolutely incredible. It blew me away. Old people, young people, purple hair, no hair, piercings, tats. It doesn't matter. God's looking at the heart. We're phonies on the outside. God knows what's on the inside. Man, we would invite everybody and anybody. We told everybody. We found Jesus. Come and see. We knew, first of all, that they would hear the Bible. You know, how sad it is, there's a lot of churches I wouldn't recommend people to go to because they won't hear the Bible. And they won't hear about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they won't hear music that is to him. That's why we call them hymns. Supposed to sing to him. It's not for us. You hear an altar call. And you know what? All we need to do is say, come and see. That neighbor that bugs you, come and see. That boss that bugs you, come and see. Invite them to a place where they can hear the word of God. I'm not just saying here. This is not membership drive time here. Wherever you attend, or where, you know, some of your friends, relatives, and even enemies live outside of town, find a Bible-teaching church and send them there. Come and see. It was so cool that we knew that we were in a fellowship of believers where we could tell people to come and see. And notice, Jesus looks at Peter, verse 42. This is great. Like I said, he knows our hearts. He knows the intent of our hearts. He knows everything about us. And that makes it even more incredible that he would die for us. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah," meaning John. "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone or a rock. Now, this reminds me of the parable that Jesus told about the wise man and the foolish man, because Simon, in the original language, means shifting sand. And before Simon met Jesus, his life was shifting sand, wasn't it? And then Jesus tells him, "You're going to be the rock, stability in your life." What a picture we see here. He's going to go from shifting sand, from Simon, to his feet being upon the rock, the stone. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God does. He takes lives that are just like shifting sand. And he puts us on the rock, gives us stability within our lives. Notice, following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." How simple is evangelism, folks? Follow Jesus. And then get out of the way. Sometimes we get in the way. And we too can go, do this, don't do that. Change this, don't change that. Give this. That's not evangelism. That's religion. That's bondage. Follow Jesus. You see, he's called us to be fishers of men, that's all. He says, "You catch them and I'll clean them." And there's too many poor souls outside of this place, including those folks upstairs, that think that we need to clean up our act before we can come to God. You know what? He gets more glory when he takes all the good, the bad, and the ugly in our lives and cleans us up from the inside out. That's the gospel. Just come. Follow Jesus. That's the bottom. Just too simple, huh? For some people. Man. Follow me. Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. They pretty much grew up in the same hood. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And you know what? You can find the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. I shared a little bit about Abraham and Isaac, which is a foreshadow of things to come. Genesis 22. All through Scripture we see Jesus Christ. And especially in the prophets, in the prophecies. Isaiah 53, the Lamb of God. Psalm 22, a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, even hundreds of years before crucifixion was instituted. It's right there. If you have any Jewish friends, just have them turn or read Psalm 22 to them. Don't have them turn it. Just read it to them and then ask them, "Is that Old Testament or New Testament?" And they'll say, "That's Jesus, New Testament." You go, "No, I read that out of Psalm 22, out of the Old Testament." It blows them away. They can't believe it. Isaiah 53, same thing. Who's that? Old Testament, New Testament. I love to play games with Jewish people. It just is, you know, it's fun. Here I am, Joe Gentile, sharing with the Jews about their Messiah out of their book. It's fun. That's why you need to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Spend time in the word of God, not just to have a puffed up head, but so that when the time comes, when God brings someone across your path, that you can challenge them with things like that. It's the word of God. I think it's so important to have a good solid meal. And so when that time comes, that you can point people to Jesus and say, "Come and see." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was a city known for drunkards and debauchery. I was born in Massachusetts, and I use that one myself. Can anything good come out of Massachusetts? Philip said, "Come and see." come and see for yourself. Yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth in the midst of drunkenness and debauchery. You know, oftentimes we worry about our kids. Well, man, I got to keep them from this and keep them from that and shelter them and protect them. And that's a good thing. But you know what? We're in this world. We need to be a light in this world. And God's only begotten son was raised in a town of drunkenness and debauchery. You just need to train them up in the ways of the Lord and love them unconditionally and spend time with them. And, you know, tell them the difference between wrong and right and wrong from the scripture. Spend time in the word. Spend time praying with your kids so they can be victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil out there. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" That's pretty scary, huh? Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Again, this his omniscience. He sees everything. All things are open before him. "Saw you under the fig tree." And I look at that and I go, man, I got to be careful where I go as a believer. Jesus Christ sees us. He goes with us. Man, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of snares. There's a lot of traps. There's a lot of ditches to fall into in the world out there. We have to be very, very careful in this world today, don't we? Where we go, because Jesus sees us. At the same time, it's good to know that he's watching over us. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And again, messianic terms. We've seen a lot of them. We've seen the Word. We've seen the Light. We've seen the only begotten Son. And here again, the Son of God and the King of Israel. These are messianic terms, meaning you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." So true, isn't it? When we come to know the Lord, when we come and see, when we follow him, when we give our lives to him, isn't it incredible what God shows us through his word, through spiritual discernment? He does the miraculous. All of a sudden, when we give our lives to Christ, we can see his hand in everything. Remember how the sky was bluer? Even being in the San Gabriel Valley where nothing but smog, the sky was bluer. And the birds sang sweeter, even though because of the smog they had a little smoker's cough. But, just incredible. You had this joy unspeakable because of that wonderful personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? It doesn't quit there just at conversion. It gets better every single day. We should be moving forward. We should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We should be recognizing even more so his hand upon everything. One of the dangerous things is to become a ho-hum Christian. It's almost as though we expect God to do this or that. Oh yeah, I've seen that before. I know. It's almost like, man, be careful. You got to be very, very careful that you're not still living back in the Jesus movement. You don't build three tabernacles back there. What's God doing in your life today? Are you still inviting people to come and see? Are you still following close to Jesus? Are you still like you're seeing greater things every moment, every day? I'll tell you what, it's absolutely incredible to watch what God's doing. You can either watch what the world's doing on Fox News or CNN or whatever and be bummed out, or you can get your eyes off of the world and look at Jesus Christ and see incredible things that he's doing today. Incredible things. So often we focus our attention on the negative, and this is not the power of positive thinking. I watch the news. I stay current on what's happening in the world, Israel, the whole thing. But you know what? I also keep my main focus upon Jesus Christ. I ask myself, okay, what is God doing in Colorado through this? What is God doing in Syria through this? You know, I'm watching God's hand. I don't get fearful. God's in control. We win. Heaven is a reward. It's not punishment. Heaven is our home. But oftentimes we get so focused on the world, on dirt, on dust, that we forget the eternal. God wants to show us greater things. So don't live on your past testimony. It's good to share your testimony, but don't, well, I remember the day. Recently, we went up to Big Sur camping. Love to take our kids up there to Pfeiffer State Park. And guess what? There's still hippies hanging around in Big Sur. Dude, are you kidding me? Man, get up and get out. The same thing happens in the church. There's some people still living on, you know, oh, man, love song. And those are all great times. And we can go on his channel and see all the stuff God was doing. What is God doing in your life today? What are you recognizing today that Jesus Christ is doing? And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And what he's talking about, Jesus Christ is the connection between heaven and earth. Man, we're going to see heavenly things happen. And it's all through God, Son, the Son of Man. Yes, he's fully 100% God and he's fully 100% man. What a great section of scripture this morning. What a challenge, again, for all of us. And as we close, the question is this. Have you beheld the Lamb of God? Do you know that you know that you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you're not 100% sure, you can take care of that today. Because the very reason that you're here today with this very text, and if God is speaking to your heart, is because he loves you and he wants to save your soul today. How does that happen? By doing an about face. That's what the term repent means. Repent of your sins. Change direction. Turn from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and turn to Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. When you behold the Lamb of God, he holds you. And no one shall pluck you out of his hand. I don't know where you're at with the Lord. But as usual, I've delivered the mail. It's his message. I'm going to get out of the way like John did. Point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and ask you here this morning, are you saved? And if not, God wants to save you today. Today's the day of salvation. Paul said, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What that means is to pray and to invite him to come into your heart today. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand as we close. Jesus hung on a cross for you, so it shouldn't be too difficult for you to stand for him. And so if you would like to pray to receive Christ, anyone, as we close, I'd like you to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we have had the privilege of beholding the Lamb of God, that we have seen Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us who believe, we would draw near to you and you near to us, Lord, and that the flame is just down to a flicker in our excitement and our relationship with you, Lord. I pray that you would fan the flame. Give us that excitement all over again, that childlike faith. As the day that we met you, Lord, may we be excited again about your word, about you, about your love, even to the point where we would tell others, come and see. We point them to you. Follow Jesus. That's the gospel. That's evangelism. It's not about a church or a pastor or an organization. It's all about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. May we never forget that, Lord. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ here. Bless their lives, Lord, I pray. Shower them in your love. May we continue to fight the good fight and keep the faith and finish the race that's before us. Thank you for your love, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand one more time and close with a song of worship.